Good morning, everyone. My name is Stephen. I'm the campus pastor here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalms chapter 125, and we're going to continue our series in the Psalms of Ascent. Last week, Ross taught on Psalms 124, and he kind of laid out something that you and I both probably relate to really well. He talked about this idea of trouble, and when trouble and suffering and trials come our way, he laid out that a lot of us, and maybe we have this in common this morning, we would do anything to go around it, right? We would do anything to avoid it. We go out of our way to make sure that we have no suffering in life. But then he showed us that Jesus actually went through trouble so that when you and I walk through trouble, we know that Jesus is right there in the midst of us. He's right there in the middle of it with us. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil." And Hebrews reminds us of this, that Jesus went through death to destroy death ultimately, that Colossians would say that he disarmed Satan, that he made a mockery of Satan at the cross. And this morning, as we look at Psalms chapter 125, here's what I want to do. I want to try to answer the question, when you're in the middle of it, though, when you're in the midst of trouble, what's most true about you? What's most true? What's most sure? What's most certain about you? Because I know this. It's easy to turn on the news, to go to social media, to turn on the TV, and to just look around at the world and seeing pain, suffering and trouble at every side and feel like we are flooded by too much. I mean, if you just take the world and the news out of it, right, and you look at your own life and your own suffering and your own disappointment and your own pain, there are moments that you just wonder, like, is this too much for me to bear? I keep a journal just so that I can kind of recall what the Lord's done. And we were in the middle of the James series last year, and it was right around when Andrew Morris, our worship pastor, was starting October 27th. And I had a couple of different feelings I wrote down that day. I said I was feeling tired, I was anxious, I was sad. And I wrote this that morning. I'm tired this morning, tired from what I know and tired from what I don't know. It seems even in the moments of silence, there's a lot of information flooding my head. Jesus, would you meet me here even in this? I need you desperately. Thank you that you love me deeply and abide, and I pray that I would abide in your love in this present suffering and that you would transform me into your image. Would you change me? Would you transform me? Would you renew me? Would you establish me for your better purposes in me? I would not know apart from what I'm walking through right now. You know, I didn't share that then. I actually preached on suffering. But I thought it was appropriate today because I know that maybe we have this in common. If you're anything like me, that the moment you start walking through a trial or trouble, you want out of it as soon as you can. Like, you want relief as soon as possible. But here's what I'm going to suggest to you today. And here's, I think, what this text invites us to lean into. That it's right there in the middle of some of our worst moments that we find Jesus the closest and the nearest. That the things we just saying about, that we're, like we're fighting a battle that he's already won, become real in our lives. Because I think it's in the middle of trial that we discover that Jesus is there with us, and you and I have the invitation and the opportunity to be fortified, to be safe, to become more secure, and to relax no matter what comes our way. And you know, God always has the higher ground. God always has the better perspective. Maybe today as we read his word, we would gain some new perspective on what to do in the midst of trouble and trials. Let's read Psalms chapter 125, starting in verse 1. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time and forevermore, for the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand and do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away the evildoers. And then this last prayer, peace be upon Israel. Now a reminder that these psalms that we are reading in this series are actually psalms that the people would sing as they went on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And I wonder if you could imagine the moment with me that you're on the journey to the city that you love, to Jerusalem. You're there to celebrate a feast with family or friends. Maybe it's like when you go home for Christmas or Thanksgiving, right? And as you move towards Jerusalem, you sing about Mount Zion and Jerusalem, the city that comes into sight. And that would be exciting, right? I mean, maybe you've been on a trip before. Maybe you've been waiting for a trip for the whole year. You buy the plane tickets. You get the map. You're anticipating what would happen. And as you arrive, as you descend to the destination you want to go, or as you pull into the area you want to go, something changes within you. I don't know why, but all my life, every time I've gone home to New York for a holiday, my mom, who's also from New York, she'll start to sing that song, start spreading the news, I'm leaving today in New York, and she starts like doing the kick line and everything. And I'm like, Mom, I am like 42, like it's okay, like we don't have to spread any news. But you know, we have songs, or Miley Cyrus, Party in the USA, right? Like we have these songs that we sing for destinations. And I think there's excitement and anticipation of what happens, what you'll experience. I know for me, when my feet hit the sand at the beach, there's some sense of peace that comes over me as I look out at the ocean. And these songs weren't just teaching people about the city of God. These songs weren't just teaching the people about the character of God. They were showing the people the city of God. They were showing the people the character of God. These songs, as they approached Jerusalem, were an opportunity for their faith to become sight. I think there is a security and a safety that comes through Jesus Christ that is profound and transformational. I mean, if you've ever been to Israel, you'll know this, but if you haven't, I'll give you a little geography. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion, and on every side there's this valley or these hills that provided a natural defense for the city. And Mount Zion is at the highest point. In fact, you may remember from the New Testament, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus often spent time, was actually higher. But Zion is nestled between these mountains. And this is what the psalm reminded the people of. They were saying, as you look at Mount Zion, you can be sure that you are just like that mountain if you trust in God. In other words, you are surrounded and you are secure by something bigger than yourself. And just a little spoiler alert, Mount Zion is not that big. It really isn't. Like, it would be dwarfed and compared to the Rockies or other mountains in the States. But the psalmist is saying our security can never be found in ourselves or our circumstances. We must find complete security in the Lord. He reminds us that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people. I'm encouraged by this truth. As I'm walking through trials or difficulties or trouble, I can feel like at any moment if my foot slips, it's over. What we need the most is assurance and security that comes from knowing that you and I who trust in God are surrounded by God. That we realize that God surrounds us, that we're drawn near to him. I mean, if you think of a mountain, what does it convey? It conveys strength. It conveys security. It conveys durability. There's something that's happening with inside the psalmist in this passage that says, you know what, if you just look at the mountains around Zion, you'll start to understand what kind of God we have and how safe we are. And I think this is important because throughout the nation of Israel's history, they tried everything to fortify themselves. They built walls. There's a point in the story of Nehemiah that Nehemiah and his friends are on the wall, right, with swords and weapons to protect the walls that they're building. They are trying to bring safety and security among themselves. But God says, you were never meant to be your own safety. You were never meant to be your own security, that there is something greater happening around you, that God is always around his people. Friends, that you and I are more secure in God than we can imagine. And if God surrounds us, he is around us. In his book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Peterson would say this, The fact that God's around us means we don't always have to be looking over our shoulder, lest evil overtake us unaware. We don't always have to keep our eyes on our footsteps, lest we slip and fall into temptation. God is on our side. I shared years ago, or not years ago, like last year. That feels like a long time ago when I say that. I had the chance to go out to Colorado with a friend and go to the Rockies. And I shared a video of that trip where we're kind of at this really high point, 14,000 feet above sea level. And we're coming down the mountain, and the views are spectacular. And if you remember this, if you don't, I'll just tell you, I am so scared. Like, the road is narrow, the Rockies are slick. I am closing my eyes, and I am holding onto the handle of our off-road vehicle as tight as I can, okay? And my friend's kind of laughing. He's taking a video. He's like, hey, you doing okay? And I will not open my eyes. You know, my security wasn't in my grip of that machine that day or that car that day. My security wasn't in the path in front of me. What I would come to realize later is that I was with the guy who made the maps for the trails. That I was with the best person I could have been with that day. In the middle of nowhere, ready to die, thinking this is how it ends, okay? Like, I was with the map maker. And how much more profound is the Lord, right? Like, he's the map maker. He's the one who sets the course for our life. He's the one where our security comes from. If I'm not careful, and maybe you relate to this, I can live my Christian life like I'm on a tightrope, right? Walking step by step, looking in front of me, knowing that if I take one wrong step, I could fall, and I better hope there's a net at the bottom of that fall or I'm dead. And I don't think that's what the psalmist is saying. While it is important to watch how you walk, the Bible is clear of that, okay? I think what's more profound is this, that what if instead of spending your life and your energy just making sure that you don't fall off the tightrope, that you actually spent your life and your energy living in the reality that God is around you? Like, what would that do for Monday when the alarm clock goes off? And you don't even want to get out of bed. And you don't want to even face what's about to happen, or Tuesday or Wednesday, or that conversation you're not looking forward to having. What if instead of saying, okay, I just can't mess up, I just can't blow it, I've just got to walk on this rope so that everybody will know that I'm okay, what if instead of that you would say, okay, maybe I'm not okay, but I have a God who is around me? How would that change Monday? How would that change Wednesday? How would that change the very disappointment and the discouragement that you are facing right now? There's strength and courage that we're invited to as Christians. To realize the Christian life is as much about what we gain in Christ as what we left behind in the world. And that's what Colossians 3 teaches us. Psalms 139 says that God is before and behind us, that he is all around us. The writer of Hebrews says, don't take your eyes off Jesus, right? But instead, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles you so that you can do what? Run this race with endurance. I mean, you know people probably who train for marathons, or they train for races, and sometimes they put weights on to train so they get stronger during that. But it would be silly if they get to that race, that moment, and they say, you know what, I'm going to wear all the weight I can. No, they take it off. And then if there's anything entangling them, they're going to get rid of it. We are told, don't take your eyes off Christ. Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. And for who the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he is now seated at the right hand of God. You know what he's doing as he's seated? He's interceding. He's interceding on your behalf and my behalf. I love what Jesus prayed near the end of his life in John 17. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. And then he says this, keep them. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then in John 17, 15, he prays this for you and for me. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying that the Father would keep us. And that's what he loves to do. That even as we grow in our faith and trust of the Father, there are moments that wickedness of this world causes us to become anxious, right? To struggle with fear, to feel uncertain, to feel insecure. When I wrote that journal entry, those are all the feelings I had as I awaited news that could change my life. Couldn't sleep, didn't want to eat, but I had to believe there was a God who surrounded me. And if you're like me, you desire strong faith. You desire incredible courage in the face of trials and trouble. But all of a sudden, if you're like me, I can become insecure. I can be insecure with doubt. I can be depressed and even anxious, and the darkness becomes overwhelming. But then I recall to mind, Psalms 139 says, even the dark is not dark to you. Now look at this psalm. And the writer says, the person of faith is like a mountain that can't be moved. Strong, unmovable, unshakable. But depending on the day of the week, the news of the world, the doctor's disappointment, the relational discouragement, and the foolishness I see in the world, here's what I would say about myself. I'm moved. I find myself moved, which leads me to ask a really good question. What do I do with that? Like if the person who trusts in the Lord is like Mount Zion, yet I find at times I am moved, what do I do with that? One pastor said it this way, and I really, when I read this, it resonated with me. I'm full of faith one day and empty with doubt the next. I wake up one morning full of vitality, rejoicing in the sun, and the next day I'm gray, dismal, faltering, and moody. Nothing can move it. Nothing could be less true of me. I can be moved by nearly anything. Sadness, joy, success, failure. I'm a thermometer that goes up and down with the weather. And when I read that, I was like, man, I relate to that. Maybe it's something we have in common together, but it's definitely something we have in common with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, right? In Exodus, they're delivered from slavery. They cross the Red Sea. It's parted. They sing great songs of victory. And then when things aren't going the way they hoped it would go, right? They're in the wilderness and they're grumbling and they're like, we'd be better off in Egypt. We'd be better off as slaves. That's what they said. But as you realize the Bible, you realize there is something interesting about them. That when they were fearful and they headed back to Israel, you think, man, they are just up and down all the time. But there is something steady about the nation of Israel. And here it is, that no matter what, no matter if they were rejoicing, if they were sad, whether they were singing songs of victory or they were grumbling in their wilderness, there was something steady that they were always God's people, that nothing changed about that, that the history would tell you that God's steadfast love, his faithfulness was for his people, that he was a God who redeemed his people. And if it's true for them, how much more is it true for those of us who find ourselves hidden in Christ, the hope of glory? And sure, there's ups and downs, right? I think I probably have those every day. I've got to ask myself, why am I feeling certain ways, right? Why do I feel anxious? Why do I feel down? Why do I feel rejoicing one moment and discouraged the next? But I also have to remember what I feel is not what's most true about me. My feelings sure do inform me, but they are not what's most true about me. Here's what's most true about me as a child of God, that God surrounds me, that God loves me, that God is dependable, that God is unchanging, that I am safe with God and secure in him. And I know we can become uncertain and anxious in pain and suffering, right? That's what verse 3 reminds us of. The scepter of the wickedness was something that the people of Israel were facing. That it was this evil rule over their life. This ungodly leadership was causing suffering and hardship. And for our own life, it might be something different that causes suffering and hardship, but unpleasant things can cause our faith to be shaken. It's in those moments that we lose the thing that we think we can't live without, right? Or people who we love dearly are going through pain and there just seems to be no answers. And it's then that we wonder, God, are you real? God, if you're loving, why does bad things happen? And then we question it, right? And we desire to take control. We hear about death. We hear about disaster. And we think this, when is that going to happen to me? We think of a person who is experiencing pain and suffering. and we think, when is my disappointment coming? I mean, the nation Israel faced that over and over. They faced this scepter of wickedness, whether it was Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar, whether it was the Philistines or Caesar. But each of those nations and leaders, the pain that they caused the nation of Israel, here it is, it did not last. See, I think what verse 3 is teaching us is that the scepter of the wickedness will not rest on the land allotted for the righteous. In other words, here is what the psalmist is saying, that evil will not last. Pain and suffering do not have the final words in our lives. When people say wickedness shall not rest on God's allotted land, their psalm is proclaiming this, that wickedness and pain and suffering and trouble cannot outlast the purposes that God has in this moment for our lives. I think every year I try to read through Scripture. And, you know, last month I was reading in Genesis. And I don't know why, but every time I get to Genesis chapter 50 at the end of Joseph's life, I am surprised and encouraged by his perspective on pain and suffering. If you don't know much about Joseph, he's one of the youngest sons in his family. His dad gives him a coat of many colors. Maybe things are clicking for you now, right? His brothers become jealous. They throw him in a pit. Instead of killing and sparing his life, they sell him into slavery. And he goes into Egypt, a land that was not his home, far from his family and friends, wondering if he would ever see them again. Thrown in jail twice, falsely accused many times. But near the end of his life, God positions him and postures him in such a way that when famine comes to the land, Joseph is the one who is put in charge to make sure there was food for people. And then almost in a surprising and startling way, his brothers show up. And it becomes a lot. He weeps. But he comes up. And his brothers are like, are you going to kill us? And he says these words, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There it is. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. It's really encouraging to me. Every time I read that, year after year, I'm just like, Lord, can you allow the things in my life that were intended for evil to be used for good? For my friends, for my family, for the people in the body of Christ, could you allow their suffering to be purposed? Romans 8:28 says, we know this, that for those who love God, and all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because here's the truth. If evil lasts, if evil is permanent, if suffering and pain don't go away one day, then there's really no hope, right? Even the faithful will break. But God does not let that happen. Instead, he reminds us, as much as evil may feel like it's surrounding us, he surrounds us in a greater way, that we become like Mount Zion, and the evil that we face will never become too much for our faith. Job, Jonah, Jesus all overcame evil. It's temporary. Nothing counter to God's justice has any eternity to it. Nothing counter to God's justice is any eternity to, as one pastor said. And I hope that encourages you this morning. I hope that you know, if you're facing something in your life that's counter to God's justice, it will end. It has no home and it has no place in eternity. And there is a day coming, friends, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will erase all injustices and all wrongs will be made right. Paul put it this way when he said, no temptation is overtaking you that's not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but when temptation comes, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That escape is found in his love, in his faithfulness, in his character, and it's because of what Jesus went through on our behalf. He was tempted in every way we were, yet he was without sin. He lived a perfect and sinless life. Even when the devil took him to the wilderness to tempt him, Jesus overcame that. And because Jesus overcame that and he is with us and he is in us, we know that whatever comes our way, he is faithful to us. So while the psalmist prays, verse 4, do good to those who are upright in heart. It's not our actions. It's not do good to those who do good, but it's our position that is in Christ. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll put it within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes as you carefully obey my rules. When we are born again, God gives us a new heart. And that makes all the difference. And sure, there will be people who are led astray, but they were never with us, as John reminds us of. And we wander away sometimes like lost sheep. But the good news is this, that we have a faithful shepherd who pursues us. Like, there are moments where we stray away, but we have a shepherd who pursues us. I want to show you a picture I have hanging in my office. So if you could tell, it's an upside down sheep, okay? And I have it in my office for a few reasons. One, because I think a lot of people who end up in there, that's where they are when they end up in my office. But also, really, it's where I am most days. Just on my back. Hopeless, helpless. Needing a Savior. And I'm reminded that Jesus is faithful and he leaves the 99 to come after the one. The hymn writer got it right when he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know, some have supposed that the Christian life is like that tightrope, right? And Satan and his demons are just trying to get us off of it. But Psalms 125 reminds us that's not the way it is. Being a Christian is like sitting in the middle of Jerusalem, even if you're on your back in it. Fortified, secure, entrenched and settled. Made like a mountain that is protected as mountains are protected. And when you consider all of that, the last sentence makes a lot of sense. Peace over Israel. Might just seem like a nice saying, right? Like, peace be with you, but it's more than that. The reason the psalmist puts it that way at the very end of the psalm is he's saying this, relax. We are secure. And friend, the invitation to you is this. This morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've been trying to solve your own life. You're on the tightrope, just trying not to fall off. Christ invites you to a deeper and better way. He says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Jesus lived the life you and I can never live. That he died the death we deserve to die. That he was buried, he rose again. And he offers us his heart. And all you have to do is repent and turn to him, and he will save you. And for those of you who have been saved by Christ, realize that he said nothing, nothing can snatch those who belong to me out of my Father's hand. And that you would relax today and you would trust him. Let's pray together. As we pray, I'll go back to Jesus' words in John 17 and I'll just let you hear his words over you. As he prays for you, he says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. God, would you do that right now? God, could we relax and rest assured that we are safe and secure in you? That even when we are moved, you are not moved. That even when we are up or down, that you are steady and steadfast. God, would you surround us now? God, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God I love. But Lord, we just say, here's our heart, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. And as we respond in Psalm, may our faith become sight today. Jesus, would you save? Would you change lives? Pray these things in your name. Amen.